I just thought maybe we can just pause for a moment, just in silence, as we prepare our hearts to engage this passage and also to be engaged by this passage. So let's just ready ourselves. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Amen. Well, as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, we often look back on our lives and reflect, don't we? We usually see our lives in three main parts. And go on to the next slide, please. We think about our lives before we encountered Christ, and we think of our lives when we encountered Christ, and we think of our lives after we encountered Christ. And we usually call this type of reflection a personal testimony. Before Christ, Christ, after Christ. Oh, you can go up one. I'll let you know when to change them. Thanks, Jane. As Christians, we usually share our testimonies. I hope you've had an opportunity to write your testimony down and share it. But we usually share them with the express purpose of showing or testifying to the fact that Christ has transformed our lives. Christ has come into our lives and changed us. And although the details of that for each one of us are unique because, you know, we all have different families and histories and experiences, the pattern is always the same. This is what my life was like before I met Christ. This was what my life was like when I met Christ. This is what my life is like now that I have encountered Christ. Now, this pattern is what Paul describes in our passage here today in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And as I pondered on it, I was struck by the fact that Paul uses such provocative vocabulary or terminology to describe this pattern. And before we look at that terminology, I want to acknowledge that what he says is quite confronting. It really is. It may not be confronting to you because you've read Ephesians 2 100 times. But think of what it would be like for someone to read Ephesians 2 for the very first time. It would be, I think, very confronting. Especially for those who have not yet encountered Christ. And so I thought that it would be important to make that clear at the outset of this message this morning. A Christian's encounter with Christ is such a significant and transformative event that the only way to describe it is with words that are radical and dramatic, which are the words Paul uses in our passage. We see Paul's terminology, the radical, dramatic words that he uses, the words he uses to describe life before encountering Christ are the words dead in trespasses and sins. And the words that he uses to describe encountering Christ are the words, God made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Christ, and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And the words Paul uses to describe our lives after encountering Christ are the words, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ. Now that sounds radical and dramatic because it is radical and it is dramatic. The Christian who has truly encountered Christ has no other way of describing what's happened to them. They can only describe their experience using, I think, the title that I've given to this message, From Death to Life through Christ. Death, resurrection, life. That is the Christian pattern. That is the Christian experience. Now, something else to keep in mind as we go through this passage is that Paul makes it abundantly clear in this passage that the Christian takes no credit whatsoever for this. It's only, and because God is rich in mercy, it's only because God has loved us with a great love, it's only because God is gracious and kind. And thank you, Neville, for talking about kindness earlier. That was beautiful. And the kindness of God motivates us to be kind to others. And we'll come to that. But we don't take credit. All we did was put our trust in Christ. That's all we did, which means, in a sense, that we didn't really do anything. And therefore, we can't boast and we can't pat ourselves on the back and say, well done to ourselves. All we can say is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for this great gift that you've given us. So keep that in mind. And I'm going to attempt to unpack this passage this morning under these three headings. Firstly, the walking dead from verses 1 to 3. Secondly, the made alive in verses 4 to 9. And thirdly, the new creature in verse 10. So we begin with the walking dead in verses 1 to 3. To describe life pre-Christ or before the Christ encounter, Paul refers to three things. He refers to the world, the devil, and the flesh. He says that pre-Christ we followed the course of this world. Pre-Christ we followed the prince of the power of the air. Pre-Christ we lived in the passions of the flesh. What do those terms mean? Well, just briefly, the course of this world is the way things are when they are in opposition to God, when they are hostile to God. The prince of the power of the air, which we would know as Satan or the devil, is the evil reality which seeks to influence the course of this world. And the passions of the flesh is that part of each one of us that is susceptible to pursuing the course of this world, to being influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can perhaps think of the world in this sense, not God's good creation. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the evil system within humanity. We can think of it perhaps as a sticky spider web, which you can see there on the screen. And I'm sure you know who the spider is on that spider web. That is the prince of the power of the air. And of course, we can think of the passions of the flesh as our weak and foolish and selfish instincts that lead us deeper and deeper into the web and into the clutches of the spider. And of course, we know what happens to insects that get caught on spider webs, right? They die, and they get digested. That's the word Paul uses to describe our life pre-Christ. It's a very strong word, death. Go up to someone who hasn't encountered Christ and say, you're dead. And see how they react. It's a strong way to talk about it. And when Paul talks about death, he means to be separated from life, to be separated from reality, with a capital R, to be separated from God. And why is there such separation? Because of the choices that we've made as humanity, the choices we've made to follow the course of this world, a course, a pattern of life that is being constructed and influenced and manipulated by the prince of the power of the air, a course which is specifically designed in order to entice that part of us that is weak and foolish and selfish. I had some thoughts about trying to give some examples of what this looks like. The first thought that came to me was consumerism. It's one that we're all so familiar with, but there are so many isms that describe the course of this world. Racism, consumerism, narcissism, you name your ism. We were talking earlier about this new documentary online about the social dilemma and how sort of this social media, which I'm not against, by the way, I think that like anything, it can be used for good or evil. But I think we are waking up to the reality that there is a war going on for our attention. We are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's where our attention is called to be. And there's this war drawing our attention away from those glorious realities into some constructed reality that we become obsessed about and focused on, and that has all these powerful algorithms behind that are kind of drawing us deeper and deeper. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about if you've seen the documentary. But that's just an example of the course of this world. So all this leads Paul to describe us with another shocking title: Children of Wrath. Wrath, I think, is a word that describes the outcome awaiting us who follow the course of this world. What will happen to those of us who choose a system that is hostile to God? What will happen to those of us who choose a system that is being manipulated by a personality that hates God? In fact, it's not a personality, it's an unpersonality that hates God. What will happen to those who choose a system that feeds on that part of us which is captivated by death, by unreality? Well, what will happen is that they will remain in death. They will remain separated from life, separated from reality, separated from God. This is pretty bad news. Verses 1 to 3 describe the human condition, the human predicament, and it's bad. Life pre-Christ, from the Christian's perspective, is a really sad state of affairs. And it begs the question, what can be done to liberate a person from the sticky spider web, this web of death, this web of wrath, this web of unreality and separation from God? Well, what can be done begins with the words, but God. Now, I hope you'll forgive me for saying this, but a friend that I had at Bible college liked to say, rather irreverently, that this is the sexiest but in the Bible. Okay? I hope you'll forgive me for sharing that. But God. This is what changes everything for humanity. But God. God comes. And God comes in mercy and in love and in grace and in kindness. And seeing humanity caught in this web, caught in this web with the spider, God offers humanity a way out, a way to liberate humanity out of unreality, the unreality of sin and death and wrath. And that way is called Christ, the Christ reality. As we know, Christ, our Savior, was resurrected from death. Christ, our Savior, ascended. That is, He was raised up, and Christ our Savior was enthroned, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the amazing thing, the really astounding thing, and the rather miraculous thing is that when we trust in this risen, raised up, seated Christ, we are ourselves resurrected in Christ and raised up in Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is, we are brought from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from oppression to victory when we trust in Christ. And suddenly, after that event in our lives, we see everything from a different perspective, a different point of view. That which we thought brought life, we now realize was bringing us death. That which we thought brought freedom, we now know was bringing us to slavery. And that which we thought brought victory, we now know was actually leading us further and further into oppression. So this is why I've titled this message, From Death to Life Through Christ. That's the pattern for the Christian. That's the journey that we've all been on and are on as Christians. And all it took was trust. That's it. All it took was trust. We did not have to jump through any hoops. We did not have to go through any elaborate or complicated procedures in order to achieve it. We didn't have to do that because it is done. Jesus, when he died, he said, "It is finished." We simply need to trust Christ. And so Paul calls it grace. He calls it the gift of God. It's something that we receive by trusting. The only thing separating us from life and from reality and from God is this little word called faith. That's it. And it's not something that we do. It's something that we trust. It's not about information and data and agreement. It's about just trusting in the risen Christ as our Savior and Lord. Trusting in Christ is the way out. It's the way through. It is the way out of death and into life. The way out of slavery and into freedom. The way out of oppression and into victory. And, you know, we experience this now in part. It's not something that we're only waiting for. It's something that we have now. There's the already of what we have and the not yet. We have something and we will experience it fully when Christ returns. But the experience of it now is so real that Paul describes it, you know, almost like as a past tense. We have been made alive with Christ. You know, we are raised up. We are seated right now. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. May not feel that way because you're sitting on a chair in a building, but we are. It's a reality that we experience today and will experience in fullness when Christ returns. Well, we come now to the last verse of our passage, verse 10. I think that in my own experience, we as Christians are very familiar with verse 8, but not so familiar with verse 10. That is, we tend to really talk a lot and focus on the fact that we are saved by grace through faith and not through works. That's true. But for some reason, we tend not to focus as much on the fact that being saved means that we are God's handiwork. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And that has happened for good works, for the purpose of us doing good works. So we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Before Christ, Paul tells us we walked in trespasses and sin. But after encountering Christ, we walk in good works. Sure, the good works don't save us, but, well, they don't save us. They don't make us alive. They don't raise us up. They don't seat us in the heavenly places with Jesus. But good works are what the saved do, what the new creation does. Those who are alive, those who are risen, those who are raised up and seated do good works. That's what this passage teaches. And so naturally we would ask, well, what do you mean by good works? Like, do you mean coming to church? Well, not quite. And we're going to find out a little bit more in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 what the good works are. But here's a little taste. And I think that what Neville shared about kindness is the point, one of the points of good works. But here are some examples from Ephesians. Husbands loving their wives. wives respecting their husbands, children obeying their parents, employees working sincerely, us telling the truth to one another, us working hard so that we can earn and share with those in need, us doing the work of ministry together. You see, it's very practical, isn't it? It's not some ethereal good works out there somewhere. It's every day, right now, right here, in this building, at home, at school, at wherever. It's the life that we live together. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. So, you see, in encountering Christ, we have been transformed from death to life. And so we are called to stop following the course of this world and to start following the course of the kingdom of God. We are called to stop following the prince of the power of the air, and we are called to start following the prince of peace. We are called to stop living in the evil passions of the flesh, and we are called to start living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, that sounds nice, but when I look at Christians, that's not what I see. I'm sure you've heard someone say that. Might be you feeling that way here today. And I, for what it's worth, I want to apologize on behalf of all Christians. I think that for various reasons, us Christians are sometimes a very bad advertisement for Christ and a very bad advertisement for Christianity. And I think in our humbler moments, we are willing to admit that. We want to admit that. We want to say that sometimes we don't always live into this newness of life, this new creatureliness. Sometimes we can tend to revert to our old ways, perhaps especially when we're hungry, tired, stressed, or depressed or anxious. And so I want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and I humbly ask that you would forgive us, that you would forgive me, and that you would forgive one another. And there is another good work for us to do, the good work of forgiving one another, because we're not perfect. This way of newness, of leaning into the Spirit and leaning into life and reality and God, is a process. It's a journey that we're on. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. Unfortunately, I've seen in my own life, it's sometimes one step forward and two steps back. But over the long haul, there's more progress than there is backsliding, I think, eventually. We are growing. We're learning. We're becoming. May God help us. Amen?
Amen.
I'd like to conclude now with just two invitations. My first invitation goes out to anyone here who is perhaps still living pre-Christ, to anyone here who has perhaps not yet encountered Christ. It's an invitation to simply trust Christ, not to do something, but to just trust Christ. Rest in Christ. Trust Christ and experience the experience of being made alive and being raised up and being seated in the heavenly places. The second invitation I want to make is probably to the majority of us, which is an invitation to those who have trusted Christ, perhaps recently or long ago, when you were a kid or whenever. I want to invite you, I want to invite myself to live into the newness of life. We are God's handiwork, His masterpiece. And we are called to walk in the good ways that God would have us walk in now, tomorrow, forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, I trust that something I've said has touched the hearts and lives of those here gathered, those listening. And I pray, Lord, that it would be the start of something fresh, the start of something new, the start of something wonderful for each one of us. We do want to say sorry to you, Lord, for how we have failed to live up to our calling, how we perhaps may have given you a bad name in our words, our thoughts, our deeds. We thank you that the promise is in your scripture that if we confess our sins, you forgive us, you make us clean, and you make us whole. And so we thank you for that. And we pray now as we go from this place, knowing that we're not going to go off and live perfect lives, but we're going to try, by the power of your Spirit in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would make us wise, and help us to fulfill the good works which you have prepared beforehand for us to do. Lord, help us to see with your eyes, to hear with your ears, to think with your mind, and to act with your love and compassion in the world every day. In Jesus' name, amen.